Hey, welcome to That's a Good Question, the podcast where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. We are a podcast of Resound Media, a place you can trust to find great resources for the Christian life and church leadership. You can always submit questions that we answer on this show to resoundmedia.cc/questions. If you find this resource helpful, please rate and review the podcast so more people can encounter the life-changing truth of God's Word. Also, if you know somebody who could benefit from today's topic or has questions like the ones that we're answering, please share this episode with them.
All right. Well, today we have an incredible guest joining us, someone who has spent years helping young people navigate faith in an increasingly complicated world. I'd love to introduce Chris Morphew. Chris is an author, educator, and youth communicator with a gift for making deep theological truths accessible and engaging, especially for teenagers. He's the author of several books aimed at helping young people explore Christianity in a real, relevant way, including the book, Why Does God Let Bad Things Happen? And what happens after we die. He's also a teacher at a Christian school in Australia, which means that he's on the forefront and the front lines of answering big faith questions from students every single day. Chris, I'd love to welcome you to the podcast.
Thanks so much for having me.
Yeah. I'm really excited to talk about this book that you've put out. I'm a former youth pastor, and so this kind of stuff just is naturally interesting to me. But I think this is relevant and useful for everyone, because navigating this complex world, whether you are a teenager or an adult, is something that we have to face today.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, we always put an age bracket on whatever I write for the sake of pointing it in someone's direction. But you know, whoever I'm writing for, it's always for, I mean, in this case, teenagers up, you know, so I hope that someone who's an adult will, I mean, the truth is the truth, you know, so hopefully... Yeah. Whatever I say that's true will also be useful for you, whatever age you are.
Yeah, absolutely. I'd love to start with this just kind of general question. What led you to write Worth It? Was there a particular moment or conversation that inspired you to write this?
So the book opens with a conversation with a slightly fictionalized teenager, because I don't like to use anyone's exact story without their permission or, you know, even at all when it comes to young people. I like to keep things slightly anonymous, but it's the conversation that starts the book is representative of several conversations that I had of teenagers who either, you know, some of them have grown up in the church and others have come to faith through youth group or through my work at school. And they'll come to me and go, okay, I think I'm on board. Jesus seems really great, but now I've started opening up my Bible and there's all this stuff in here that seems, frankly, kind of offensive to me, or that I don't understand, or that's really confusing. And then also I go into school and other people like strongly disagree with what I believe. Or even, you know, if I go online, there's all of these views that are like, you know, pretty antithetical to what the Bible teaches. And some of them seem kind of compelling. So how do I hold all of that together? And at the same time as the intellectual stuff, this generation is going through all kinds of, you know, some of the stuff that we all experience, but some pretty unprecedented challenges in terms of just mental health and emotional health and just this kind of onslaught of social media stuff. And so it just, you throw it all together and it's a complicated time to be a person, and I think an especially complicated time to be a young person. So I just, I looked around for the book that I wanted to give these youth, and I couldn't find it. So I was like, well, I'll have a go. And so what I've come out with is my attempt to write the book that I couldn't find.
Well, I'm glad that there wasn't a book out there, because I know that this book is going to be really helpful. That, and I'm thankful that you wrote this. You were talking about, you know, as people, as teenagers are, you know, they like this idea of Jesus, but then they approach Scripture and there are some things that can be offensive to them. What are some of those things that you're seeing that students are pushing back on when they encounter Scripture?
So Sydney, where I'm from, is like very secular, kind of progressive, kind of, I guess like a Portland or a New York or a, you know, somewhere like that in the States. And so that's the kind of water that our youth are swimming in. And so they've got like big questions about sexuality and gender and what does the Bible say about all of that and how does that interface with like my own felt experience and then also the felt experience of my peers. There's big questions about, you know, the role of women in society and in the church, which, you know, is contested among Christians. So that's not easy to navigate.
For sure.
There's questions about, I guess, the goodness of God. And, you know, as you read through the Old Testament, there are things that make most of us sit up and go, what's that about? Like, why, if God is good, then why X, Y, Z? And I guess the narrative of scripture and the narrative of, you know, just the reality that, that there is a God who has some sort of authority over us is, it just flies in the face of the, you do you, like radical individualist world that these kids are growing up in. And so some of it is like specific issues, but honestly, some of it is just vibes, you know, like this doesn't sit right with me. And so it kind of runs the gamut of all of those things.
Yeah, no, I think that's really good. So you started the book and you kind of alluded to that today growing up, being a young person is really complicated. What are some of the big challenges that teenagers face? And then I want to ask this question too. Do you think it's harder to be a teenager today than in past generations?
Okay. So, I mean, there's all the stuff that I've kind of outlined already, but then I think that like social media has been such a game changer. I think like there's this stat that I quote in the book, that the guy who invented the infinite scroll, the thing where like there's no bottom of the page, you just keep swiping up and up and up, that he did a quick back of the napkin calculation and he thinks that his invention has like every day cost the human race 200,000 human lifetimes of wasted time just scrolling. And all of that has got to have like a formative influence, you know, like every swipe is a new like truth claim coming at you. So there's that. I think this generation of youth has been like they have more access to information about the state of the world than any other generation in history, and they've got this real like thirst for justice, which I think is awesome if it's channeled in the right direction. And yet there's way too much for them to kind of, for any of us to process, you know, like we see all of this drama and tragedy and, you know, like it's one thing to know about it, but then what do I do? What do I do with the war in the Ukraine? What do I do with unrest in the Middle East? What do I do with, you know, as an Australian, you know, United States politics dominates our news. Our teenagers, like even when they grow up, won't get a vote on that, and yet it has an impact. And so I think you asked, is it harder now than it has been? Like, I don't have hard data for that, but I think so. Like, I think every you know, the gut response, like, I don't know, I just turned 40, so I'm like, I can feel myself aging, and so I'm not as like directly tapped in as I used to be, but. And so I'm old enough that I'm kind of like, well, you know, when I was a kid, we had all this to deal with. But I think it's harder. I think, you know, you look at the kind of trends on mental health and stuff like that. And I think, like we grew up, you know, I'm a elder millennial. And so the promise that we got was that life was going to get bigger and better and technology was going to solve everything. And as we continued to secularize, we were going to enter into this kind of utopia of individualist freedom and whatever. All of that's fallen over in the lifetime of these teenagers. And so they haven't grown up with the optimism they've grown up with. Like, I think this is why, you know, their humor is so bleak, because it's like a coping mechanism. So all of that, I think, is a long-winded way of saying my hunch is it's harder. Like, however hard we had it, my hunch is for them in general, like, it's pretty tough and pretty complex.
Yeah, that's good. In your book, you argue that Christianity isn't just true, but it's also good. Why do you think so many people struggle to believe that?
I think that for young people in this generation, they have, you know, like I've been saying, they've grown up seeing all the institutions fall over. You know, they've seen politics, whatever you think of it, is like messy. And and we've seen like all of these like very public failures of people in leadership in the church. We've seen kind of, you know, celebrity scandals at every turn. Like there's this narrative that like kind of no one can be trusted. Anyone making any kind of like authoritative claim, it's a power play. It's, you know, trust is really, really hard to come by. And so we take all of that and then we turn and look at God and we go, well, what makes you any different? And, you know, obviously I think there are really good and clear answers to that. And I try and outline them in the book, but I think that in a world that is really broken, it's hard to trust that there's a loving God out there. And I also think that like the way that God is depicted by his people is not always on the most loving terms. And so I think it's very easy to have a picture of God in our mind that is something different to the one that Jesus paints for us.
We'll be right back after this break.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth, one of the co-hosts of Mom Guilt, a podcast with new episodes every Monday. Mom Guilt is a podcast about the daily struggles of motherhood. Stephanie and I share real experiences of mom guilt and how we have found freedom from that guilt through the gospel. Listen to us on resoundmedia.cc or wherever you find podcasts.
Yeah. No, I think that's really good. Kind of on that same topic, you talk about this idea of judgment and that this is actually a good, like this is good news. Without, you know, giving away too much in the book, because we still want people to buy the book. It's definitely worth reading. Explain what you mean by that, that judgment is a good thing.
Well, so
like God's judgment.
In Exodus 34, Moses is up on the mountain and God is kind of declaring who he is to Moses. And he says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. And as the reader, I'm like, yes, great, great. And then he says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And that's the point that I've always read. It's like, but like recently I've come around to the fact that like that was the continuation of the good news for God's people back then. Cause like they'd been oppressed for like hundreds of years. And so for God to be like, oh, just because I'm loving doesn't mean I'm a pushover. Just because I'm loving, that doesn't mean that I'm going to stand by while injustice is done. I'm going to sort that out. Like I'm going to bring my justice to the world. And so like, it's not, I'm loving and compassionate. However, it's I'm loving and gracious and compassionate, and so I'm going to make sure that what is right is what ends up happening. I'm going to guide history in a direction. I think, you know, when I discovered that in the original language, the word for judgment and the word for justice are the same thing, that kind of unlocked something for me, because, you know, it's not God up there with a clipboard and a frown waiting to tell you all of the ways you've screwed up so that he can finally blast you, which is what he's been wanting to do all this time. It is God looking out at all of the evil and brokenness and wickedness in the world, all of the evil that we do to each other and do to ourselves, and being like, this has got to stop. Yeah. This has got, like, I love you. I've got to do something about this. And so for me, that was, you know, and it does raise the question. That's one of the central questions of the gospel, which is like, well, how can God get rid of all evil without getting rid of us? But of course, that's what the cross is all about.
Yeah. I'd love for you to tease that out a little more. Talking about judgment, in that passage, right? It's so easy for us to just like speed read over that judgment part. But how does that judgment actually connect us to the gospel in a really great way?
Well, I think about, in my role as a teacher, and I teach kids all the way down to like 3 and 4 year olds, you know, so I teach the full spectrum. Yeah, they're pretty wild. I'm off to the preschool later today and I'm just bracing myself. And, you know, if a kid came up to me and was getting like relentlessly bullied and was like, "Mr. Morphy, I need you to do something about this." And I was like, "Oh, look, I'd love to, but I'm like the nice teacher and I want all the kids to like me. And so like, I'm sorry that's happening to you, but I'm not going to like punish anybody because that would be like super mean. I want them to think I'm chill." Like I'd not be a good teacher. I'd be a bad teacher. And, or, you know, like if an arsonist came and burned my house down and, you know, we caught the guy and took him to court and he was declared guilty and the judge was like, "Yeah, but I'm like a chill judge. And so I'm not going to like punish you. Just like be on your way." Like that's a bad judge. Like we have this sense of like the wrong should be made right. And so the question is, how is God going to do that? Because if God is going to do what he promises, which is to wipe out all evil, he's got to wipe out all of the causes of evil, which is like great news until we look in the mirror and be like, "Oh, okay.
Whoops."
And so what is God going to do? What is a loving God to do? Will he let the world just continue as it is forever? Because that's kind of a shame. Does he, does he wipe out everyone who contributes to the problem of evil in the world? Well, then that's all of us. And so how can God be the good and loving God who promises to rescue his children and bring them home to himself, and also be the good and loving God who promises to wipe out all evil? Well, his answer is Jesus. It's the cross. Because on the cross, like all of the good and right and just consequences for the ways that we have messed up, they do come down. Like the judgment does come down, but it comes down on Jesus instead of on us. And what that means is that we can know, if we put our trust in him, that when that judgment day comes, when the time comes, when Jesus comes to, you know, put the whole world right again, we can rest easy about that because our judgment day already happened back on the cross. And because Jesus was declared guilty, we can be declared not guilty. And so and this is why I think only the Christian faith gives you a God who, where you can see his judgment as a manifestation of his love, not as something that you've got, it's in balance. You know, God's loving, but he's also just. It's like, no, God is loving and therefore he is just. And he is so loving and so just that he has done it all for us. And we can just receive that not guilty verdict. We can receive that welcome home as just a pure gift of grace because Jesus has already paid for everything.
Yeah. So the show is called That's a Good Question. And I wanted to ask you this. What's one question you wish teenagers asked that you could answer?
I mean, there's so many and I feel like every time I think I've been asked everything, somebody asked me something else. But I think, you know, the question that I love is like, how do I know that God is good? How can I be sure that I can trust him? And the reason that I think that is such a good question is because it's the one that everything hinges on, you know, because if God is fundamentally trustworthy, I mean, I end, you know, spoilers for the end of the book, but it's not really the kind of book that you can spoil. I had a conversation with a young person who was like, you know, had a million questions. And even as we chatted through them, still had a million questions. And I basically stopped them and I said, based on what you know, do you think God loves you? Do you think Jesus shows you a God who loves you? And do you think you can trust him? Do you think Jesus shows you a God you can trust? And they looked at me and they were like, yeah, I think he loves me. And I think I can trust him. And I was like, great. start there and move forward with Jesus, because that's what it all comes down to. We can get so sidetracked, but if fundamentally Jesus is trustworthy, then he's trustworthy with all of our unanswered questions. And we don't need to,
we
can keep wrestling through those things, but we can wrestle through them with Jesus. And I think that's going to make all the difference.
Yeah. In my time as a youth pastor too, when students would bring things up, I'd kind of go back to that same question of, I don't think you're asking the question of is it wrong for us to be against homosexuality or whatever? But more the question is Jesus truly Lord? Do you really believe that he is God? If that's the case, then whatever he asks us after that is what we ought to do, right? Mm. If he says that every person named Mitchell needs to hop on one leg for the rest of their life, I don't say, well, that's not fair. I say, okay, how best can I do that?
Like part of God's goodness, I think, is that whatever he's asking us to do is also ultimately for our good, because the young person who's asking does God love, does God love the LGBT community? Mm-hmm. They're not asking, they're really not asking that. They're asking, will God love and accept my dads? Or will God love and accept my friend at school? Or will God love and accept me? And they're feeling out, are you a safe person to bring this stuff to? And so I think that, I remember I was on teaching on a youth camp, for a friend's youth group, and someone, spoke to me afterwards about what does the Bible say about the LGBT community? And at first it was a kind of, I have this friend conversation. I was like, oh, I wonder.
Yeah.
And then eventually they were like, actually it's not my friend, it's me. And this was somebody who had been, grappling and wrestling with this stuff, but the first thing they needed to know was was I a safe person to come and talk to this stuff about? And so I think I've wandered from the topic that you actually asked me about, but I think that
no, it's good.
But I think that one of the things that we can do at the ground level as the people of God is, given that to whatever extent we know that God is trustworthy, if that's something that if that's something that you've discovered, if you figured out that God loves you, then you need to be a safe place for people who are still figuring that out and who are figuring that out in the middle of what for them are some really complicated situations. And so I think we can jump to the correct answer to the issues. And I think, those answers, the truth is the truth. And yet what you see when you look at Jesus is somebody who meets each person with not one size fits all care, but with the exact care that they need in the moment. And I think the more we grow in the wisdom of God and the love of God, the more that's going to look like meeting people exactly where they are and proving that we're safe to reveal the fullness of their life to. So anyway, side note, but I think it's important.
No, that's good. Yeah, I do too. So I think as Christians, we can see that there are some cultural things that it's becoming harder and harder to see culture as a good thing, or maybe that's just a constant thing that Christians battle regardless of the age that we're in, but it seems to be a loud thing within Christianity. How can young people and Christians in general stay faithful or even stay connected to a culture in the midst of everything that's going on? Or maybe the better question is, should young people participate in culture with everything that's going on? Well, or should we seclude from it?
I think the Bible is full of examples of what you do when you're the, in some sense, minority culture, or when you feel like you're going against the grain of culture. I think I mean, the immediate examples are like Daniel or, you know, Shadrach, yeah. Meshach, and Abednego, or like Esther, or, you know, like the God's people living in exile. And you see them like really working for the good of everybody around them, and then figuring out what are the lines that I'm not going to cross, you know. And so their ultimate allegiance is to God, you know, and it lets them say weird stuff like, okay, well, maybe you'll kill me, and maybe you won't, and maybe God will keep me from dying, and maybe he won't. But either way, my allegiance is to God, so I'm just going to go with that. And I think the other thing is we don't need to wring our hands about this stuff. We don't need to be fearful of like where the culture's going or whatever. As it, like it's you know, whether I got to be conscious here that I'm the Australian speaking into an American context here.
No,
but whether the current presidency is good news or bad news in your mind, like if someone awesome is sitting in the White House, or if someone terrible is sitting in the White House, Jesus is still on the throne of the universe, and good leaders are still better than bad leaders. And through scripture, you see that, you know, when good leaders are in power, the people prosper, and when bad leaders are in power, the people, you know, often don't. And we should be working for justice and righteousness. But in the end, we should be doing that with the confidence that as we do it, we're not just like trying to cobble together a workable world on our own. We are cooperating with God in his mission and his work, and we are going in the direction that ultimately the whole universe is headed in. So how do we engage with culture? I mean, the Bible has less to say about like how we engage with politics, and particularly how we engage with politics in a, you know, a modern democratic system, which is like pretty foreign to anywhere in scripture.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, if we like fast forward to the New Testament and look at the what Paul and the other New Testament writers had to say about like what does it look like to live as believers in a culture that may be more or less like hostile, and there's a lot of emphasis on just like living peaceful and quiet lives, living out the gospel in community with other people on the basis that, you know, people are going to look at that and they're going to be like, what do they have that I don't have? And and then if we can like kind of humbly, graciously, you know, scripture says always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And if there's one thing that in this cultural moment is going to like stand out and blaze so brightly as something that almost could only have come from God, it's gentleness and respect. Like it's so much of what is missing from the conversation on every side. And I think the only way you can be gentle and respectful is if you're not afraid. You know, the only way you can be truly like, I'm going to say what I want to say, but I'm going to say it gently and respectfully, is because like, I know that whoever is in charge, humanly speaking, God is in charge actually. And it's not that, like he's not wringing his hands over whoever's in the White House, because, you know, even the like the leaders, all what whoever our global leaders are, God is working in and through and beyond and behind all of that to achieve his purposes. And so we as the people down on the ground can rest in that and can rest easy.
No, I think that's exactly right. What advice do you have for a teenager who feels like they're the only Christian in their friend group?
Well, the first thing I would say is like, I've been there and I know that's like, it's hard. It's hard to stay faithful. Yeah. But I think, you know, I'd cycle back to those same two questions. Do you think Jesus loves you? Do you think you can trust him? Great. Well, in that case, he's worth following whatever the rest of your peer group says. But then I would also say it's really important to get hooked in with a community that is going to remind you of what's true. So get hooked into your local church, get hooked into a youth group, like find a community of people. You know, if it's not at school, then somewhere else, you know, find your people, not instead of your peers, because you have such power to be a witness of the love of Jesus to those people. But if you are not tethered to a Christian community, the direction of drift is not going to be towards Jesus. It's going to be towards your peers. Yeah. And so, so my encouragement would be like, really invest in the opportunities that you have to catch up with people who do know and love the Lord. And even, you know, even if you're in a context where like, well, cool, but I'm the one kid at my church, my age. And so it's just me and a bunch of old people, like hang out with, like, you know, dig in with those old people. Like it's not as immediately fun, but if they've made it this far following Jesus, like they're going to have wisdom that's going to help you. And so like whatever it looks like, and then, you know, follow the patterns that Jesus followed. Like he's always, he's hanging out with the people that everyone else is like, I don't know if you want to be hanging out with those people. They're like pretty wicked. Mm. They're pretty sinful. That, you know, and Jesus is like, no, they're invited too. But also he goes away all the time to be alone in the quiet with the Father and to reflect on God's wisdom and God's love and to be immersed in scripture and all of that. And as a result, he's coming out into the world with a full tank and with a clear sense of who he is. And I think that's, you know, one of the most common commands in all of scripture is remember who you are, because remember who I, God, am, and remember, you know, what I've done for you, and remember your true identity. And so you just need to keep on putting yourself in situations that are going to help you to remember, and everything else I think will flow from that.
That's really good. Yeah. And I think the hope would be that if you do those things, then slowly your friend group will less and less become just you being the only Christian. Mm. As you model those things, there are going to be, you know, your friends again, who are going to see that gentleness and kindness that is just so foreign in this world. And
yeah,
I want to see and what that's about.
In the book, I borrow a concept from an Australian evangelist called Sam Chan, and he talks about this idea of merging your universes. So like invite a couple of, like, if you've got a couple of friends from church and a couple of friends from school who are all into whatever, football or board games or knitting or whatever, bit like hang out, like invite them all to hang out. And because then suddenly your friend doesn't only know one Christian, they know three Christians. Invite them along to youth group, and now they know 10 Christians. And then suddenly this thing that was this weird quirk about you becomes, oh, like there are, like, I think, and again, I want to tread carefully here because I'm the Aussie speaking into what I see of American culture.
You're good.
But the picture of like what a Christian is in the States is complicated. And if you're not in the world, like for people inside the church, it's complicated, but for people outside, they see a lot of stuff that I look at and I'm like, yeah, no, I don't think that's the gospel either.
Yeah.
I don't think that's what, like, that's the antithesis of what Jesus taught. And yet God has a like faithful remnant who are pursuing the true way of Jesus. And I think the only way, especially in a culture that's seen so many terrible examples of what people who claim Jesus look like, show them the real thing. And I think you can argue against ideas and you can argue against issues, but you can't argue against a life well lived. And so just get on with living that life, inviting your friends who don't know Jesus yet into community with other people who are living that life, because that's going to be like, in the book, I talk about the idea of like seeing the miracle of God's love lived out in front of you. And that's the thing that's ultimately transformative. And the only place that happens, I think, is in community, or at least the place you see it most clearly.
Yeah. What is your hope for readers of this book? If, you know, what's the thrust of why you wanted this out there?
So the thing, I was in your country a couple of years ago, in Vermont, at a retreat with John Tyson and Jefferson Bethke, a couple of other Bible teachers. Yeah. And John was saying at one point, like, everyone has one, like every Bible communicator has like one thing, like one big thing that God's put them on the earth to say. And I was like, no way, that's like so reductive. You can't, I've got so many more things. And then I looked back at every book I've written, and I looked back at every, you know, like the emphasis of all of my teaching, and I was like, oh, he's right. And for me, it comes down to like just four simple words: you can trust him. And I realized that that's everything. And I was having a conversation with a friend of mine soon after that, and she was like, well, yeah, because you're a massive control freak. And so the biggest thing that you needed to learn was that you can trust God and hand over control of your life to him. Yeah. And so, you know, that was a bit of an epiphany for me, where I realized that like the kind of great arc of my sanctification, the great arc of, you know, the work that God is doing in me to make me more like Jesus, you know, the great work of the Holy Spirit in my life is to move me, like to pry the fingers off the steering wheel of my life and realize that I can trust God. And so, yeah, that's a long-winded way of saying that my hope for people who pick up this book is that they'll get to the end of it with at least a bit more of a sense of Jesus shows me a God that I can trust. And so whatever my questions are, whatever my niggling concerns are, whatever my, you know, my things that I read in the Bible that I'm like, oh, I just don't know if I can get on board with that. Like, Jesus shows me a God I can trust. And so I'm going to keep trusting him while I look for the answers. And so for that, if the book, well, if God by his Spirit through my book can do that, then praise God. That's awesome.
Yeah. Amen. That's awesome. I love that. So there are going to be people who want to learn more about you and learn and to hear more work that you've done. Where can people connect with you? Where can they access more of your content?
So I have a website, www.chrismorphew.com, which is like sporadically updated, but has like most of the stuff. And it has a bunch of pre-order links for the book, for the print edition and the ebook and the audio book, however you want to grab it, if you want to grab it. And then I'm on Instagram, just at Chris Morphew. And that's like the only social media that I still use anymore. And again, very sporadic. But if you want to see some pictures from my trip to Europe, you can go have a scroll through those.
Awesome. Yeah. And so, I've loved the book. I know that, writers are always working on things. Is there anything that you can tell us about some things that maybe are on the horizon?
I don't know what the secrecy rules are, but I'll just tell you. So like the next, the next thing that I'm working on is, an overview of the Bible for young people, like something that is not like clearly not a replacement for reading the whole Bible yourself, but like a thing that as you read it, you kind of get a gist of like the arc of the narrative, so that as you then go and read this or that piece of scripture, or as you read through the whole thing, you've got a bit of a sense of like where it's all going and where this little story fits into the big story. You know, and again, it's one of those things where I looked for it to teach from in class and I couldn't find it. So I'm just going to have a go. So it's probably a couple of years away, but that's the next thing.
No, that's exciting. I'm looking forward to seeing that. That would be as a former youth pastor, that would be a real blessing to the kingdom.
Yeah. So, cool.
Well, that was an awesome conversation. Thank you again, Chris. And thank you to our listeners. You can find us on YouTube. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, and you can listen to us on Spotify or wherever you find podcasts. Have a great week.
You can find That's a Good Question at resoundmedia.cc or wherever you listen to podcasts.